And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And we've been looking at this amazing revelation that was given to this ancient Christian John on the island of Patmos. This old Christian man was taken up, as it were, into heaven itself, and he saw God sitting on his throne, and God had this book with the seven seals on it. And as we have noted, this book was the book of God's predestinating purposes for the world and for his church. And the question was asked, who can put into execution what is contained in this book? And there was no one, and John tells us how he wept because no one seemed to be able to go forward and take this book of the decrees of God and set them in motion. And then one of the elders said to him, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed to open the book. There is Christ. He will put this into execution. And then we went on to notice how the book was opened. And of course, as we have said, these books are way back in those days weren't like the books that we have today, which are books here within covers, pages within covers. The books of those days were scrolls, and there were seven of them. And as each scroll is unsealed and opened, it's as if John was seeing a video and seeing what was going to happen from then onwards to the end of time. We looked at the first seal which was opened, and John saw the Lamb going forth on his white horse, conquering and to conquer. And this, you see, is what John had to remember always, the success of the gospel. It's not in doubt. And this white horse that rode out from heaven with the rider on it was none other than Christ. Christ with his bow and with his crown. And with that bow, you see, Christ shoots these arrows of his. And one arrow enters here and another enters there, arrows of conviction. And they bring men and women to their knees, wounded. And then Christ comes and heals them, and they become his willing subjects and slaves. They become part of his kingdom. And so Christ is setting up his kingdom. And Christ is still doing it and will go on doing it to the end of time. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then last Sabbath evening we looked at the second seal which was broken, and the scroll was opened. And what did John see? There went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And we notice that that is always what happens when Christ is conquering and going on to conquer. Wherever the gospel penetrates, there is always the red horse coming after. There is always opposition to the gospel. There is always blood that follows the gospel. That is why so many men and women in the Christian church have been martyred. Because the red horse comes after, you see. And as we were saying last Sabbath evening, supposing there was to be a movement of the Spirit of God in Inverness, and supposing suddenly this congregation burst into life by the Spirit of God, That wouldn't mean to say that our problems were at an end. Our problems would begin. There would immediately be opposition to us as a congregation. There would immediately be the red horse in our midst with the sword drawn. There is always opposition to the gospel wherever it is successful. And then it goes on to say that John saw this. You see, he is seeing this. He is seeing, as it were, the canvas of world history. He sees the success of the gospel going across the stage of world history. He sees the opposition to the gospel coming after it. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, that is the third angel, say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What are we to understand in the symbolism of the black horse with its rider? And the rider has the balances in his hand. Well, you see, the color of the horse bespeaks the mission of the rider. And what is the mission of the rider? The mission of the rider is gloom and despair. And the pair of balances for measuring wheat and barley are suggestive of scarcity of provision. You see, this would seem to indicate for us the difficulties and the hardships that follow in the wake of the conquering Christ. Now, we must remember the age to which this apostle belonged and the hardship that confronted any who took sides with Christ. He was living away back in that first century when men who took the side of Christ were persecuted, and if they weren't persecuted by the sword on the one hand, they were often enough treated with injustice on the other. And this is how it has been throughout this dispensation of grace. Opposition to the gospel by means of the sword. Opposition to the gospel by means of what we might describe as economic sanctions. Well, let us notice this, that submission to Christ may expose us to the oppression of the world. A black horse. Black, it's the color of mourning. It's the color that the old people used to put on when someone died in the home. Black, it bespeaks sadness. And we can say this, that this mission of this black horse with its rider was nothing more than oppression and gloom. And as we have said, the apostle was given this panoramic view of the events relative to Christ and his cause. He was utterly dedicated to his Savior, and his primary concern wasn't politics nor economics of the pagan world. And indeed, John's concern is not politics for this age in which we live or for the economics of this age in which we live. But John's concern was for his master's cause. And his concern, too, was for the personal well-being of his fellow Christians. And what John must have been asking in his own mind when he was given this vision was this: would the world become a better place for the Lord's people to live in? Would it get any easier as the years passed by for those who professed faith in the name of Christ? And these and many other questions must have forced themselves upon the mind of this great man, John, on the island of Patmos. Indeed, these questions must have forced themselves on the minds, too, of his contemporaries. And so, in order to dispel any misgivings, the last of the apostles is given this final word to pass on to the church. And this is God's final word to us in 1986. This is a revelation from heaven which shows that the world would be a very difficult place for the Lord's people. It wouldn't get easier. That's what Jesus was showing to John. He was saying to this aged Christian, "Now, John, you must tell the church that it is not going to get easier. It's not going to become a utopia for Christian men and Christian women. You've just seen the red horse passing by, which means that the church will be subjected to opposition and persecution from an unfriendly world. But also, too, there is this black horse that will come as well, so that in being a Christian you may be oppressed by the world, which is at enmity with God." And what, we might ask, will the form of the oppression take? Well, we can say this, that often enough the gospel involves us in individual hardships. That hardship can be of a physical kind. We can be ill-treated for the cause of Christ. Last Sabbath evening we mentioned the persecution of Christians, for example, the persecution that came to Stephen, to the Apostle Paul, to the heroes that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, to the many noble men and women who have physically suffered for their faith in Christ. And let us remember that Christians in a godless society can suffer in other ways as well. You see, there is the oppression of being castigated for the name of Jesus. The black horse is always there. The black horse of gloom and oppression is always there. When Peter came into the place where he could warm himself as he awaited the trial of Jesus, you remember how he was immediately identified as one of the followers of Christ. He was accused of being seen in the garden with Christ. He was also accused because his speech betrayed him. Oh, this was the man, the impetuous man, who protested that whatever would happen, he would never be unfaithful to Christ. He was quite prepared to die for Christ. But you see, in this critical moment of testing, he wilted. And he failed, and he failed badly. The black horse was there. You see, it's not easy to stand up in the day of battle and to be counted. It's difficult when you are singled out and treated with scorn and with contempt by an unfriendly world. But this is what Jesus warned. This is the attitude that was going to prevail. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." And there was another time, you remember, when Jesus gave this warning to his disciples: "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And that is the symbolism of the black horse. The world hates the Christian because of what he stands for. Oh, I'm not suggesting to you for a moment that every time you go out into the world, people are looking at you with hatred and scorn in their eyes. No, not at all. But just you get on the wrong side of the world, my dear Christian friend, and you'll know all about it. Supposing the Christian church was strong enough to be able to affect the breweries. Wouldn't we see the black horse? Supposing the Christian church was strong enough to be able to stop television producing what it does produce today of an ill-savory kind. That's when you would begin to feel the hatred of the world against the church. So long as the church keeps quiet, so long as the church just goes along with the world, so be it. It's tolerated. But once the church begins to oppose these things, it will not be tolerated, not for a moment, not for a second. The church must come to heel. And so you see, the Christian often enough finds himself the object of disdain. All that he stands for is trampled contemptuously underfoot. You know, in the last war, the poor Jewish people who were unfortunate enough to find themselves in Germany when it was under Nazism were identified immediately. They had to wear a placard. This placard said, "I am a Jew." If they weren't wearing a placard, they were given a stamp upon them. It was imprinted even on their bodies, the Star of David, to identify them as Jewish people, and they were alien to that philosophy. What happened to them? They were ostracized. They were exposed mercilessly to a hostile world. Ultimately, so many of them were destroyed in concentration camps. And you see, the same ostracism and the same suppression has been meted out to Christians in different generations, right down through the years. Away back in the dawn of early history, you remember Noah. Did that great man of God find it easy to stand up for God in his day? Noah was mocked as a preacher of righteousness. The black horse was there. Or take, for example, that other great man of God, Elijah. The man who was sent by God to try and deliver Israel from its own destruction. And what did he get for his pains? "Look at this troubler of Israel," said King Ahab. "We could do without this man meddling in our affairs. He's the troubler of Israel." Or take, for example, John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist? In the days before Christ, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. Or take, for example, the Apostle Paul when he was disputing with the Athenians in Mars Hill. What did they call him? "This babbler, what will this babbler say?" And of course, in our day, we fare no better. And if you are an evangelical Christian today, you are an anachronism. And so we may be oppressed for the gospel. We may get that oppression coming from our families who don't approve of what we stand for, what we believe in. We may find ourselves being opposed and oppressed for what we stand for in the place where we are employed. And you know, it's not easy. It's easy enough for me as a minister of the gospel, and people will say, ah, you're protected, you can be in your study there, and you don't come up against it. Yes, I admit that, my dear friend. I know I'm like that. I have great protection in that way. But I feel for you. I feel for you. Going there to your daily work, going there and being opposed by your friends who are around you and who couldn't care less as to what you believe in. And of course, society itself, the society that you and I have to mix in, will prove to be hostile to us too. But we are not to be afraid. And this is the whole point, you see, of this unsealing of the scroll that John saw. This panoramic view, if you like, of what was going to take place. It was as if the Lord was saying to John, John, you must tell the church that it is never to be afraid of the black horse. It can bring gloom and despair and oppression, but that's all. And we must listen to Jesus. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But then there is this other point that I want to make about the black horse. The symbolism here speaks to us of this, that commitment to Christ may involve us in economic suppression. You see, the rider, he had a pair of balances, and the amounts of wheat and barley were weighed out. Now, these are symbols of scarcity. On the one hand, these basic commodities, and they were basic commodities as they still are, wheat and barley, they would be hard to come by. But the oil and the wine, oh, they would be in plentiful supply. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. They're in plenty. But the wheat and the barley, they're scarce. Now, in order for us to understand the symbolism here, we must consider these times in which John the Apostle lived. In that first century, the Christian faith was bitterly opposed. And the followers of Christ were, generally speaking, poor people. And John, along with his Christian contemporaries, would be glad indeed to be furnished with these staple items of diet, such as barley and wheat. But what if these were withdrawn? What if the black horse of scarcity passed by with its rider measuring out the wheat and the barley? You see, the Christian is one of the most vulnerable of people when he makes a stand for his principles, the principles that he believes in. These Christian principles in a godless world that cares nothing for them. And when a Christian stands by his principles, you can be sure of this, that if the world so wishes, it can and will and often does apply economic sanctions to make life almost unbearable and intolerable for a Christian man or a Christian woman. We are hearing a lot about economic sanctions, and what are economic sanctions? Just this, starving you into submission. That is what they're wanting to do to the people in South Africa. We're not taking anything to do with the political scene there at all, but that is the belief. You starve this people. You withhold from them. You beat them until at last they submit to what you want them to do. And that is what they try to do so often with Christian men and Christian women. And what they've tried to do that down through the ages. You see, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. A laborer's wage for the day, Jesus tells us, was a penny. In his parable of the vineyard, that's what he says, that the laborer's wage for a day was a penny. And we are to understand that a measure of wheat was the daily allowance of a soldier. So that if it came to a measure of wheat for a penny, it meant just sufficient of that commodity for one person per day. And so when you have to eat bread by weight, that implies economic hardship. But that hardship doesn't affect you if you can afford to be rich, or rather if you're rich and you can afford the oil and the wine. And so this black horse, we believe, indicates that commitment to Christ may involve you and me in economic sanctions. This has been the experience of the Lord's people in other days. Think of how difficult it was away back in the days of Hezekiah, and we read about him in Isaiah 37 tonight. The Syrians, you see, had laid siege against Jerusalem. Supposing you had lived away back in those ancient times, and there you were in the city of Jerusalem, a godly man, godly woman. Out there, as you looked over the battlements, you could see the army of Sennacherib. They had plenty. All you had to do was to capitulate, and it was yours. But stay here in this city along with God's people, you're going to suffer. No wonder Hezekiah could only confess, that great king of God. The children, he says, are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. The conditions were so severe, you see. It was the same away back in Samaria in the days of Elisha, when it was under siege, and we read this in 2 Kings chapter 6, that Anas's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the 1/4 of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's how severe it was. And think of the companions of Daniel in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. They could only eat what that king supplied them with from his table. That's what it means when it says they ate of the king's table. It was according to the king's command. If the king so chose, he could say, no more. Withdraw this from them. And if we are able to trace the history of the Lord's people in the various ages, we would see evidence of this black horse passing their way. You know, many a door was closed against God's people in the days of that terrible queen, Queen Mary. No wonder she was called Bloody Mary. And dare you be a Christian in the days of Bloody Mary? And again, and this is only 300 years ago I'm talking about. Indeed, before 1688, I don't see our good friend, the Reverend John Calvin Mackay, here tonight, but I think of it in terms like this. John Calvin Mackay is almost 100. Put three of John Calvin together and you're back to 1688. That's not long, is it? If you were to speak to the good man here tonight, you'd say, my life has gone just like that. What am I talking about then? I'm talking about the period of the Covenanters in Scotland. And many a family went hungry because of their commitment to Christ. And dare you open your door to a Covenanter or to his family to give him a meal? You put your life at risk. And what stories of suffering can be told of the Lord's people under that terrible time called the killing times? Economic pressure, economic sanctions, the black horse. And the Lord's people at this time, under communism, can often enough suffer unless they accept the ideology of Karl Marx. We have a problem of unemployment for our young people, but if you were a young person in communist Russia and you stood out as a Christian, as an evangelical, you would be hard put to it to find a good job. You may say, but this state of affairs couldn't be tolerated. It wouldn't be tolerated in this land of ours. But can we be so sure? You know, it's tremendous the power that men can wield when they get together. We've experienced that in these recent years. Take, for example, the coal miner strike. What was happening? Dare any man exercise his freedom and his right to be free and to cross that picket line? Dare he do it? And there are those of you here tonight and your teachers. You know the teaching strike? You know how unpleasant it was in the classroom? In the staff room, because you wouldn't go on strike. You were ostracized. You were made to feel it. You were unpopular. Oh yes, I know the argument. Well, why should these people benefit from what we do? But surely a man has the right to exercise his own freedom. And you see, what I'm trying to say is this. When people band together, they can exert a pressure on you and pressurize you into a situation that you don't want to be pressurized into. You see, it's becoming more and more prominent. Here is a man who believes in the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy servant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. Ah, but we're living in the days of big business, you see. And the multiple stores must be open on the Lord's day. Are you going to work? Do you want a job in this store? Do you want to still keep your employment with us? Then if you do, forget the Sabbath day and forget the God of the Sabbath day and come here and do your work. It's the black horse, you see. And the rider has the pair of balances. And he said, you'll get so much and no more unless you conform. Later on, John saw the beast coming out of the sea. We read that in John in Revelation 13. This beast that was able to do great wonders and to deceive so many people in the world. And with his coming, he caused all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's what can happen, and that's what's coming. And when that time comes, the rider on this black horse will have reached the end of his run, because that is when he will be destroyed once and for all. There are some who will recall in the last war that the only way to eat in this country was to have a ration book, and you were only allowed so much and no more. Whatever you might do in the black market, that's beside the point, but this was legal, this was law. So much, no more. So you see, it's not impossible to reach a situation when such sanctions are applied, and they make it very difficult for you to live a Christian life unless you conform to what they want you to conform to. So I leave it there with you. Here again, John was being made to see that the gospel and its victory is assured. Christ is going forth across the stage of history. He is conquering, and he is going on to conquer. But behind Christ there comes the opposition in the form of the red horse, in the form of the black horse. And what we are to bear in mind is that we may have to suffer for what we believe in. We may have to suffer for our principles, but thank God, everything is under divine control. And God says, so far, no further. And we can be rejoicing in this, that as we get towards the end of this book of Revelation, it's so different from what it is now. Because what is it like at the end? It's the city of gold, where they hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither does the sun light on them nor any heat. The Lamb is in the midst of them, and shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That is the ultimate success. So let the red horse come. Let the black horse come. Thank God Christ is in control. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for thy word, and for the truth that it conveys to us, and we rejoice in the knowledge that Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Be with us now as we retire to our homes. Bless us each one, and forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.